as you know, there is a lot of expectation that goes into planning a vacation. You spend months deciding where to go, what to do, and as it draws closer, the expectation builds. And this is particularly true when going to Disney World. And how could that not be true when we see ads like this on television promoting the Disney World experience?
Think of the happiest things. It's the same time. It's the stars going through.
Those are some big promises there, aren't they? The happiest things, same as having wings. Beyond the blue, there's Neverland waiting for you. When you leave the world behind, you can fly. That sounds amazing. We may not actually fly when we get to Disney World, but I think as the expectation builds, we expect our trip to go a bit like this. As you can see, everyone's happy, the family's together, the kids are hugging Mickey, no one's fighting, no one's hungry, no one's sweaty and tired. It's sheer bliss. I don't know about you, but this is what it would probably look like for me, actually. Mickey trying to restrain someone, someone's running out of the picture, not as magical maybe as everyone had hoped. The truth is, despite all of its promises, Disney World can't deliver happily ever after. This is not to say that it's not a blast to go there. And Jean will tell you that. Every 3 years it's coming, so she's going to be going next year. But even if it is a trip to Disney World is as magical as advertised, it still ends. And happily ever after is happily for a moment. And we have to return to our ordinary homes, our ordinary lives, our ordinary jobs, and the magic ends. But we long for fulfillment, and we long for perfect rest, for perfect peace, for perfect satisfaction. We desire heaven here. And we get glimpses of it. We get glimpses of magical moments here and there. Maybe moments of magic at Disney World. But happily ever after, we don't find that here. I would say even that we're not capable of experiencing happily ever after as we are now in this life. You've heard that saying, too much of a good thing. It's a saying that comes from Shakespeare that we are well familiar with, even though my son Benson would probably disagree, that you can have too much Halloween candy. But if you eat too much chocolate, you will get sick. I'll tell you that. Too much play, and we become bored. Too much time, and we get anxious. Too much of a relationship, and we feel smothered. We long for eternal, abundant, good life, but we can't handle it. We can't handle too much good until we grow spoiled or tired or fatigued or overwhelmed. This side of heaven, we can't handle eternal life. So while Disney World cannot bring us happily ever after, in the Gospel of John that we read partly from this morning, we see that we find in Jesus the true eternal source of abundant life. He is our source of happily ever after. There's a story in John about a Samaritan woman that Jesus meets. Jesus and his disciples are traveling and they go through the land of Samaria and they stop to eat. And so the disciples go off and they go to find food, and Jesus goes to rest and recover at the well. There was no running water in this time, no spigot in each person's yard, so everyone gathered at the well. And it was noon, and at noon most people did not go in the heat of day to draw water, so Jesus is here, and he encounters a woman at the well. A woman probably going at noon because she didn't want to encounter anyone else. And Jesus crosses many cultural boundaries and societal boundaries when he speaks to her. He says, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And the woman is thrown off. And she says, "Why would you ask me for a drink of water? You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan," which were two different ethnicities that hated each other, much like the Jews and the Palestinians, or the Israelites and the Palestinians today. Bitter rivals. And he was a man and she was a woman. And that was not something you did in public in those days, speak to a strange woman. So she says, "Why do you ask me to give you a drink of water?" And Jesus kind of flips the script on her. He says, "Woman, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would realize that you don't have to come here day after day to draw water. For I can give you water from which you will never thirst again. Whoever drinks from me will never be thirsty. The water I give will become a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." That's what he tells her. Imagine if your Texas Roadhouse waiter said that to you. "I'll have a Coke. Drink Coke from me and you'll never want Coke again." This probably threw her off. And that prompted more discussion. But to translate what Jesus is saying here, and just to affirm, kids are okay. We don't mind disruptions. Jesus is saying here, you travel to Disney World year after year, and you come back and you're never fully satisfied. You have to go again and again. But I will show you true, eternal, good life. When we consider this woman that Jesus is speaking to, it adds so much more complexity to this situation. John says that this woman has had five husbands, and that the man that she is with currently is not her husband. And so that prompts us to think, what are the scenarios here? What is happening in this woman's life? Possibly the first husband and the second husband and the third husband could never satisfy her. She never could find true love, and so she moved from husband to husband. That would be maybe the modern explanation. In our world, that's women can do that, right? Maybe she's just grasping for some kind of security in which none of these men are truly her husbands, but as a single woman in a patriarchal society, prostitution's the only way that she can survive. And so she's grasping for some kind of security. And whatever her story is, whatever is going on, Jesus knows. And Jesus knows exactly what's in her heart and exactly what she needs. He knows exactly what she is longing for. And Jesus invites her to find eternal life in him, to find living water, water that will truly satisfy her. In our gospel reading, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." For Jesus describes himself as living water, the source of eternal, abundant life. And he says to a woman who's had five husbands and is living with a sixth man, he says, "Come and have eternal life." And he says that same thing to us. Come, you who are thirsty, you who are hungry. Come, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come to the conclusion of our series today on the Apostles' Creed, which began with life. God created, or we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And through the course of declaring Jesus' saving acts, we come to the end, that because of what Jesus has done, we believe in the resurrection of our bodies, and we believe in life everlasting. And you notice that we say life everlasting rather than we believe in heaven. We believe that our bodies will rise to life, eternal life, rather than some place elsewhere. So in other words, from this scripture here, God himself, from living water, we will find our completion and we will find our satisfaction in him. In Christ, from his living water, we will finally be at home. Not in a land beyond the blue, as Disney suggests, but at home on this earth, fulfilled and renewed and made whole. And our scripture from Revelation paints that image for us, that Don just read from Revelation 21. It paints this image of a new city that's been remade, and God is on the throne in the middle of the city, and from him flows this river of life. And this river flows, and everyone drinks from it, and everyone finds their life from this river. Verse 3 that Don read says, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." Then moving to verse 6, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." God offers us this abundant life now in part, as much as we can handle. But that life that we glimpse now from him is eternal. And we can have more of that and more of that. And when we die and when we are raised, that is the same life that continues full in his presence. You'll remember, though, that in our condition, as we who long for heaven and desire heaven, we cannot fully receive it here and now. Too much of a good thing is too much. So this living water that Jesus offers us, it requires us to then acquire a taste for heaven, to acquire a taste for living water. Like sailors have to get their sea legs, we who follow Jesus, we have to adjust, and we have to begin to see what this abundant life truly is and acquire a taste for it. Living water is a bit like a great symphony. But for us who are used to top 40 pop songs, a symphony doesn't make sense, and it's too long, and it's kind of boring, and it's hard to follow. Doesn't really sound like anything. But to appreciate the beauty and the majesty of a great symphony, we have to acquire a taste for it. Or living water could be like coffee. Benson tried my coffee one day, and he spit it out because it tasted disgusting. He prefers blue Gatorade. And I didn't like coffee until college, but as my taste buds adjusted and I acquired a taste for it, I don't know if there's anything better than a good cup of coffee in the morning, especially a cold morning like we've had. But I don't know if you can acquire a taste for Folgers. I'm not sold on that. But the living water of Jesus is so, it's too rich, it's too strong, it's too much for us, as we are now. Living water will overwhelm us, so we have to acquire a taste for it. So you've heard me talk about our rhythms for discipleship, worshiping, connecting, and serving together. These rhythms are ways that we acquire a taste for living water. These rhythms help us not only long for heaven, but actually desire heaven and be able to handle it, to be able to drink from that river of life. Think about what we do when we connect together as a church family. We are meeting different people with different ages, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic income levels, different career paths, and we learn to get along and to love each other. It's a glimpse of God's kingdom, and that's acquiring a taste for living water. We learn how to give love to one another and forgive one another. And that takes an acquired taste. That is not of this world. We learn to actually receive love from others and receive forgiveness and trust that we are truly forgiven. And that's an acquired taste. We don't just feel comfortable with that automatically. Those are qualities of eternal life right there. Think about what happens as we go from here and we serve our community. We learn to love people and to give sacrificially of our time and our effort, which is not natural. And in doing so, we develop a taste for the kingdom. We develop a taste for living water. We learn to love people that the world does not prioritize. We learn to love people and care for people who make us uncomfortable. And that requires an acquired taste. Lastly, as we worship, as we come together as a church and we hear God's word proclaimed, we learn to crave it and to desire it and trust it. And we learn to pray. And we confess our sins and hear forgiveness. And then we come to the table and we actually eat and drink. A very tangible symbol of acquiring a taste for living water. And as we do these things, as we worship and as we connect and as we serve, we prepare ourselves for heaven. We experience bits and pieces of eternal life here and now. And we acquire a taste for living water, for life eternal, when God comes and calls us from our graves, unites our souls with our bodies, and God dwells with us. As Revelation said, God dwells among mortals, and his abundant life flows out to all of us. We don't believe just in eternal life, life where our spirits live on in the clouds forever. We believe in good, abundant life. Life to the full. Life that's never ending. Life that's fully satisfying forever and forever. As we live into rhythms of worship, connect, and serve, we'll come more to agree with the words of St. Augustine, who said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." May our hearts rest in the Lord today, and may we drink from that river of life, the river of eternal, abundant, good life, and begin to acquire a taste for it here and now.